Romans 13, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So, let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Let's pray briefly. Father, how awesome is your word. And we pray that being rooted and established in your love, revealed in your word, we may have power together with all your holy people to grasp how wide and long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, almost 2 weeks ago, 2 billion people heard these words at the royal wedding. There's power in love. Don't underestimate it. There's something right about it. And there's a reason for it. And the reason has to do with the source of love, and that's God. And our lives are meant to be lived in his love. Great words. For when people live in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, his love radiates from them. And that is what turned the Roman Empire upside down. The early followers of Christ stood out in that very pagan culture, a time when society was stratified into rich and poor. Foreigners were regarded as enemies, women regarded as inferior, slaves regarded as mere tools, just objects. But in Jesus, men and women, black and white, slave and free, became family, equals, brothers and sisters, with one Father. The early Christian Justin Martyr said this: "We used to value the acquisition of wealth and possessions more than anything else, but now we bring what we have into a common fund, and we share it with anyone who needs it. We used to hate and destroy one another and refuse to associate with people of another race or country. But now, because of Christ, we live together with such people and pray for our enemies." And this uniting power of love was just freaky to the world around. Many pagans looked at Christians and said, "That's witchcraft." Because paganism could only divide people. But Christ could unite them and fill them with compassion. In the 4th century, the pagan emperor Julian was so blown away by Christian benevolence, he said, "These godless Galileans," because they only worship one god rather than many, "these godless Galileans feed not only their own poor, but ours too." Outrageous. And when a devastating plague swept across the empire, many pagans just threw their infected family members into the streets, even though they were still alive. But Christians were the ones who cared for the sick, not just of their own families, but the ones they found lying on the streets. They took them in at the risk of contracting the disease themselves. Theirs was a costly but irresistible compassion. And that's what so often attracts people to Christ today. I think of a lady who noticed the children with special needs in her church, the ones whom many in society just found annoying. And instead of tut-tutting, she did what she could to help the parents. She'd visit them during the week. She'd bring a smile and a hug and a bar of chocolate. And that spoke 1,000 words about the love of Christ. And it's startling to people who hate Christians too. Back in early 2015, you may remember the pictures of 21 Christians lined up in orange jumpsuits on their knees. People kidnapped from Egypt by ISIL. 20 men from Egypt, one from Ghana. They were about to be beheaded for following Christ, but each of them refused to renounce him, and instead they prayed for their persecutors before being killed. And the result was, within a few months, several of their murderers had also become Christians. There's power in love, because it comes from God himself. Now, Paul has been proclaiming the love of God in Christ in Romans chapters 1 to 11. That though none of us deserve it, God sent his Son, Christ, to die for sinners, to save us from death and hell. Jesus took our punishment. And if by trusting in him you unite yourself to Jesus, then you're forgiven. That's what we've just been celebrating in the Lord's Supper. On top of that, God adopts you into his family forever. And he puts his Spirit inside you, filling you with his love. And so Paul applies that message, that gospel, to the church in Rome, and then to us, actually. Romans 12, verse 1 said, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And what does that look like? Well, chapter 12, verse 10, "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves." And that honor extends outside the church too. Out of love, chapter 12, verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you." Out of love, chapter 13, verse 1, "Submit to the governing authorities." And we finished last week with verse 7. "Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." And all of that is done out of love. We love others. That's the theme in chapter 13. And Paul concludes it with a motivation. We love others, for the day is almost here. Love others, for the day is almost here. You may think, well, what day is he on about? Well, it's the day of Christ's return, when he judges the world and he fills creation with his majesty so that his people bask in his glory. That's the day we're looking forward to. The glory of Christ is our destiny. So what drives us as we look forward to the day of his return? Answer: love. Love other people, for the day is almost here. Look with me at verse 8. "Let no debt remain outstanding except to the continuing debt to love one another." Love others. He's going to say a lot in the next few verses about law. We'll come to that. But notice first that Paul shows us that we owe love. He calls it a debt, meaning we owe it to everyone. This flows straight out of verse 7, the stuff about taxes, respect and honor. Just as much as we lovingly owe taxes and respect to the authorities, we owe love to everyone around us. It's a debt that we continually want to pay. You might say, okay, but why? I mean, what have they ever done to deserve our love? Have they ever given to us that makes us indebted to them? Or have we borrowed something from them so that we owe them? Well, no, that's not the case with most relationships. No, that would be a borrowing kind of debt. But the transaction of love doesn't simply involve exchanges between us and them. That might be how finance often works, but that's not how love works. Actually, love isn't generated by trade between mutually benefiting parties. Love isn't fundamentally a horizontal transaction. No, the source of love is above. It's God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Love is more like a waterfall which fills us up, and then we overflow with love to others, with the love that we have received. Therefore, love doesn't look at whether someone else deserves it. For the love that we have from God was never given to those who earn it anyway. Freely we have received, and so freely we give. Matthew 10:8. Reminds me of the film Brewster's Millions. Don't know if you've seen it. It's a fairly old one, but very funny. The story is that this man freely inherits a fortune, but on one condition: he has to give it all away. So his massive inheritance actually makes him indebted to others. It's not really his money. He's just the channel. His job is to pay it forward. It's the same with us. We receive Christ's lavish love day by day, only to pay it forward. So whoever you meet, no matter how different from us, no matter how broken, no matter how proud or hell-bent, we owe them our love because Christ so loved us. This isn't just part of the Christian life. This is all of life. This is our mindset. Let everything be done in love. Now, what kind of love are we talking about anyway? Well, it's the kind of love that's defined in God's law. See the end of verse 8. Whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The law is revealed in the Old Testament. It's about God's morality, God's own values that we are to adopt. Summarized very nicely in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And Paul picks four of them in verse 9. Commandments 6, 7, 8 and 10. And so we see from the law that love excludes certain things. Love excludes adultery and murder. Love means keeping sex within marriage. It means nurturing lives instead of grudges, not murdering people even in our thoughts. And love excludes stealing and coveting. Love means providing for others, not taking what's theirs. Love means being content with what you have, not hankering for what belongs to your neighbour. You see, the law is not impersonal moral guidelines. They are love lines. Any act of obeying the Ten Commandments is an act of love towards others. And so, quoting from the law, Paul summarizes what it's really about. End of verse 9, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the Old Testament law in a nutshell. Apart from loving God, first and foremost, love your neighbour as yourself. And notice that love isn't the end of the law, it's the fulfilment. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. So love doesn't replace God's law. No, love is what the law was always about. So let's not read the Old Testament. Imagine that it's cold, rigid protocol. The law has got, yeah, plenty of negative commands about what not to do. Love does more than just avoiding what is wrong and harmful, but it never does less than that. And so, it might be quite fashionable for many people to say, oh, I don't need rules to live by, I live by love. But listen, love is a dangerous force if it has no boundaries. Because love has no built-in moral compass. It's a strong force. It's a bit like a ship driven by the wind. It needs a rudder. Or to change the analogy, love is like the combustion of petrol. It's powerful if it's used within an engine. But it's awful if nothing contains it. Likewise, sinful humanity may try to define love however they like, unconfined by God's law. But the result is broken marriages, savage revenge, unbridled greed. And against all of that is an overriding command that steers human passion. Love your neighbor as yourself. We take it for granted when we hear that. But it is pretty astounding, isn't it? How much do we love ourselves? Well, we have a phenomenal, unswerving passion for our own happiness. Love your neighbor as yourself. So that means as much as you seek your own good, your own happiness, seek it for others. If you value their integrity and kindness to you, well, maintain yours to them. And if you're determined to find satisfaction and seek it for them too, and you know where to find it, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's where we find our satisfaction. And therefore, if we love the people around us, we'll not only show them acts of kindness, we'll bring them to Him, where they can find true happiness too. Whatever it takes, that's what love will do. The Christian life becomes a consuming passion, not just for Jesus, but for others. Now you might say, well, I'm just not the loving kind. You might say, I'm just too broken. I'm too damaged. I can't love others. Well, to various different degrees, we're all in the same boat there. But please remember that love doesn't ultimately come from us. Such deep love comes from God. So if you feel like you've got no love in the tank, well, Jesus doesn't ask you to run on fumes. We only need to bask in His affection so that we then overflow. Love is not from us, it flows from God. And so, if you've got nothing to give, then start receiving from Christ. Now, most of us know what it's like to kind of draw back, to pull back from others out of fear. We hide under the covers and we draw back the curtains. We're too damaged to risk ourselves for the benefit of others. Well, what do we need? We need the balm of Gilead. As one famous preacher recently said, we need the Lord our healer, as he's called in Exodus 15. We need to rest in his arms, delight in his care, experience his compassion afresh. Let Jesus the doctor pour on his tonic onto your heart. Don't listen to the voice of fear. Listen to the tender voice of Christ. He gave his all for you, though you deserve nothing. He was willing to be damaged and destroyed out of love for you, so that nothing would ever tear you from his affections. Isn't it wonderful to be safe in the everlasting arms of the great doctor? What could terrify those who follow him? We don't need to hide under the covers as if the darkness may win. No, the dawn has already broken. The rays of Christ's love beam brightly. The dazzling day of Christ's arrival is almost here. That's the logic of this passage. Love others, for the day is almost here. You see that in verse 11. And do this, understanding the present time, because you know what time it is. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So whatever we may suffer out of love, it will not be for long. Whatever price we pay, well, soon we'll see that God is no one's debtor. Whatever darkness is around us, it will not last. For Christ has come, he's died, he's risen, and the old age is passing away. That age of sickness and sin and death and the dominion of darkness. The new age is breaking in, the kingdom of Christ. And the very next item on God's agenda is the global kingdom of the Lord Jesus. His reign in majesty. And that's why we're in what is called the last days. We're living in a time of overlap between this age and the coming age. The overlap is between Christ's first coming and his final return. For now, in this age, there's still sickness, sin, and death. Yet the life to come has already dawned on us, and we experience some of its glory. The Holy Spirit's living word, God's certain promises, Christ's satisfying beauty. We enjoy the welling up of joy and justice, of humility and holiness. And funnily enough, love is the heartbeat of the age to come, and it beats in every Christian too. It isn't the way of this passing age, but it is the way of Christ. So come on, let's not sleepwalk anymore. The gospel is a call to wake up and to love. The hour has already to come for you to wake up from your slumber. The darkness may try to lull you back into sleep, into an idle, entertainment-saturated slumber. But the love of Christ calls us into active service. For when we come to him, we take off that onesie of selfish ease, and instead we put on the battle armor of light. That's the picture in verse 12. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. That's the first of three double-sided commands. Positive, then negative commands. See the contrast in verse 13. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime. That's the positive. Now the negative. Not in carousing, that's gorging, and drunkenness. Not in sexual immorality and debauchery, indecent behavior. Not in dissension, discord, and jealousy, rivalries. Rather, verse 14, here's the positive. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And negative, do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. When he speaks about flesh there, he's talking about the sinful nature, the dark side of each of us. We fight against that, and we clothe ourselves with Christ. We no longer live the way of the world. We live decently, as in the daytime. That's how we live in the light, now that the kingdom of Jesus has dawned in our hearts. Negatively, we put sin to death. Positively, we clothe ourselves with Christ. Let's think about the negative first. Put sin to death. God says in verse 12, we put aside the deeds of darkness. Things like verse 13, the love of drink, the love of sex, and the love of status. That's what causes the dissension and jealousy. So it's very simple. Stop gorging and getting drunk as if Christ isn't soon coming back. Stop chasing after sex as if Christ will never hold you to account. Stop envying others and competing for some kind of status as if Christ will never honor you. Those dark ways don't satisfy anyway. See through the false promises. Because the buzz of alcohol or porn or prestige, it never lasts. Don't believe the lies. Instead, live for things that do last. Live for the kingdom of Jesus. It's brilliant. One commentator said, the love of drink disconnects mind from body. The love of sex disconnects husband from wife. The love of status disconnects brothers from sisters. Sin always costs in us, in the home, and in the family of God. But funnily enough, love will unite mind and body, husband and wife, and brother and sister. Pursue love above all things, and put sin to death. Cut it out. Take drastic measures, because it is toxic. I love the way the end of verse 14 puts it. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. So the battle against sin always begins in your mind. If you mollycoddle your secret fantasies, then harm will come. I always think of fantasies like that as like a nerve agent smeared on your door handle. Don't think you can mentally caress them and live. Don't go near your dark urges with a barge pole. Don't give an inch to your secret fantasies. For each of us, how we do that may look quite different. It might mean avoiding places or people of great temptation or TV programs. It might mean shedding light on hidden temptations. A friend of mine confessed to me his struggle with alcohol. And he says, confessing it drained so much of that sin's power from his heart. Because he was no longer wrestling alone in the darkness. His secret struggle had come into the light. And if you're struggling in secret, bring your struggle into the light too. Pray with someone after the service. Make use of the prayer corner, or come and find me or someone you trust. Arrange a time, maybe in private, to face what's really going on and to pray it through. Whether that's binge eating or binge watching or just plain old pride. Face it and fight it. Incidentally, if you're struggling with any addiction, you are not alone. I'm not just talking about substance addictions. Many of us have unhealthy dependencies on people or routines or even work. Well, we've got a group that meets in the back lounge every Wednesday evening from about 8 o'clock. It's a 12-step group called Overcomers Outreach. It's a safe, confidential place where those who struggle with any addiction can together open up and find strength in Christ. If you're losing the battle at the moment, please do go along. If you're going to live a life of love, following the Lord Jesus Christ, it involves a fight. It involves putting sin to death every day. So please don't hit the snooze button as a Christian. You can be sure of this. Christ is coming back. The day is almost here. So negatively put sin to death and positively get dressed in Christ. Or to put it in other words, clothe yourselves with Christ. Sorry for the cheesy picture. But you get the idea, don't you? Be close to Jesus. Now there's a very positive sense in which every Christian is already clothed in Christ. Galatians 3:7 says, legally speaking, God looks at us and sees the righteousness of his Son. We're dressed in Jesus already. But there's another sense in which daily, hourly, we put on the Lord Jesus. It's a relational sense. One commentator says this, let your friendship with Christ be as close as the shirt you wear on your back. That's being clothed with Christ, enjoying his embrace. So the Christian life isn't just being inspired by the example of Jesus. It's a life of walking with Jesus, enjoying his love and his power. And I think it's important we share this with the next generation. So often we tell our children to toe the line, to keep the rules, to become like Jesus, to follow his example in his power. But the Bible actually goes much further. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in step with his Spirit. Let his word dwell in you richly. More glorious, isn't it? This isn't mere moralism. This is a life saturated in Jesus. There's no hardship. That is riches beyond our wildest dreams. A life of trust in the mightiest Savior, of submission to the kindest King, of delight in the highest treasure in the universe. To paraphrase a line in The Greatest Showman, he's everything you'll ever want. He's everything you'll ever need. He's here right in front of you. This is where you want to be. So are you getting closer to Jesus? He's what it's all about. Are you getting closer to Jesus? You need to be clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ every day. To feed on his wonderful word, to delight in his glorious love, to be electrified at the promise of his return. Because only then will his love overflow from you to others. Here's the testimony of someone who discovered the infectious love of Jesus. They said, before knowing Christ, I hated or feared all kinds of people, mostly the homeless, those pests who cry out in drunken despair on the streets. But Christ had compassion on me. He died for this proud, defiant rebel in order to reconcile me to God, to give me a future. He saw this miserable wretch silently screaming in the muck, and he tenderly led me out from the filth of my sin. He washed me clean and lovingly dressed me in his righteousness. And he'll never run out of patience or reject me. He'll soon take me home, for I am his and he is mine. And so I find my heart is warmed to those I would formerly have despised. So on the streets today, there are several homeless people who now call me a friend. And I'm glad to call them friends too. For safe within the love of Christ, I cannot hate anyone. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, please help us. By ourselves, we don't naturally love, not according to your perfect law. Thank you, Jesus. You've paid the price for our lack of love. Thank you, Jesus. You live in and through us as we walk with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. You're coming back to crown all your blessings. And then we'll know your love face to face. We praise you. Amen.